The text for the sermon this evening is Psalm 85, verse 11. Psalm 85, verse 11. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, certain books of the Bible have played a pivotal role in shaping the spiritual direction of critical history-altering periods in the history of the church. God has used these books of the Bible to reform and revive His church in the midst of sin and corruption, indifference and apathy. God used the book of Psalms and the letter to the Romans in Martin Luther's life to bring about the Protestant Reformation in the 1500s. God used Romans chapter 1, verse 17, "The just shall live by faith," to bring Martin Luther to the knowledge of Jesus Christ as the only Savior and as his Savior, and to understand justification by grace through faith. Martin Luther began expounding the book of Psalms to his students at the University of Wittenberg in Germany on August 16, 1513. In 1517, Martin Luther published his first book, which was an exposition of seven penitential psalms. The study of the Psalms gave Martin Luther such a great and transcendent view of God that he was enabled to stand against the devil, against the flesh, against the world, and even the church in proclaiming God's gospel of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 85, we have a prophecy of Christ's exaltation, which includes Christ's humiliation, and also the redemption of his people and their spiritual marriage to him. And this prophecy in Psalm 85 is set against a background. The Lord Jesus Christ teaches his people in affliction, in time of trial and distress, to cry out to God for salvation and to make themselves ready in humble faith to hear the word that God speaks. We read in verse 8 of this psalm, "I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people and to his saints." The Lord prophesies with joyful song in verse 9, "Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land." In verses 10 and 11, we have a prophecy of the glorious salvation in Jesus Christ, which is preached in the gospel and is also represented and sealed in the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Verse 11 says, "Truth shall spring out of the earth." This is a prophetic description of the wonderful coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in humiliation to this sinful world to redeem his people from their sins, followed by Christ's exaltation from the grave, from the dead, to sit at the right hand of God the Father in glory, ruling over all things for the good and the well-being and the gathering and the preserving and the strengthening of his church. Apart from his coming, or the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to earth, and his humiliation and his exaltation, it is impossible that mercy and truth could ever meet together. Apart from this coming of Christ, our salvation is impossible, because that salvation is accomplished by truth springing out of the earth. First of all, this evening, what is the truth of which the Lord speaks here in our text? First, we may say that truth is something which is intimately related to God. God reveals himself in Scripture as the God of truth. Second, truth has to do with what God has revealed of himself. He reveals himself throughout the Bible as the God of truth. He also reveals himself in truth. That brings this concept closer to you and me. When we understand that our text speaks of that which concerns God, then we can say more specifically that truth is the manifestation of all that God is. That is truth. Truth is the revelation of the living God. We must understand this text in the light of the whole of Scripture. And then we can see its profound prophetic significance. The Lord announced the coming of his only begotten Son as the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Anointed Prophet, Priest, and King, to redeem sinners. He announced that his coming in many ways in the Old Testament Scriptures. The first promise of his coming was when God created man together with in the garden, and man sinned against God, and God cursed man together with Satan and his whole creation. The Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, would be the seed of the woman who had bruised the head of the serpent and redeemed the woman and her seed, setting them at enmity with Satan and his seed. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 and 16, the Lord said through Moses, the prophet of God, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear. According to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire anymore, lest I die." Jesus Christ would be a prophet greater than Moses. Not only would he be a prophet, but he would come from a royal line, the line of David, King of Judah, King of Israel. He would come from the tribe of Judah. He would be the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He was David's Lord, and yet David's son. Isaiah says that the Lord Jesus Christ would be a root out of a dry ground. Isaiah 53, verse 2, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground." The Lord says in Isaiah 11, verses 1 and 2, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." And then in verse 10 of Isaiah chapter 11 we read, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious." He would be born of a virgin. He will be Emmanuel, God with us. He will be the Prince of Peace. And here in Psalm 85, verse 11, we see something else. "Truth shall be his name." That is so beautifully revealed in the New Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ says in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Christ is the truth. Christ is the revelation of the living God. He is that because He is the eternal Son of God. He is God Himself, the second person of the Trinity. When Jesus spoke these words, He was speaking in human flesh, which means that the truth came down to earth, to our level. The church of the Old Testament sang with gladness, laying hold of the promise of God in Christ in Psalm 85, verse 11, truth shall spring out of the earth. Here the Lord uses a figure. What figure does the Lord use? He uses a figure or metaphor taken from flowers and trees. It may seem like a long time ago, but in the fall, there were beautiful flowers and plants growing, and the freezing temperatures killed them. The leaves and the flowers withered and died until all that was left above ground were maybe some brown leaves. In the spring of every year, seeds or roots hidden and concealed under the ground spring up and grow into plants. And we see them all around us. Think of a beautiful iris or geranium that grows outside your house. All it took to kill that plant in the fall was the loss of heat and warmth from the sun. That is all it took to kill that plant. Why? Because the light and the warmth of the sun are essential to the plant's well-being and even existence. Deprived of heat and of light, that once beautiful plant loses its life. Its whole nature is consumed by decay and mildew, which soon destroy it completely. That picture illustrates the effects of sin upon our human nature, upon your nature and my nature. In paradise, Adam and Eve were like that flowering plant, flourishing in the warmth and the brightness of the Lord's presence. They knew the Word of God. They knew God's wonderful works in all of His creation and in His providence. They lived in fellowship with God. Their whole nature was characterized by beauty. Not merely outward beauty, but spiritual beauty. Beauty of soul, beauty of heart, beauty of mind, beauty of life. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, they fled from the warmth and the brightness of God's face. And since the warmth and the brightness of God's presence and of God's face were essential to their life, their nature drooped and withered. The mildew of sin and of corruption formed upon their nature, and the process of everlasting death began. God had commanded Adam and Eve when He created them in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die, or dying you shall die. And that is exactly what happened when man sinned against God by eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Man could no longer discern the beauty of God's face. Man could no longer discern the wonder of God's grace or the magnificence and glory of God's love. and the darkness of man's sin and misery, and the darkness of God's just curse upon mankind and upon the whole of His creation, the Lord Jesus Christ breaks forth in our text with this prophecy of profound significance. Truth shall spring out of the earth. From that dead nature of man comes forth the only begotten Son of God, who reveals the Father, God, to sinners. When the fullness of time was come, this prophecy was fulfilled. A root sprang out of a dry ground, and a branch grew from that root. The very Son of God was born of a virgin, Mary. The Apostle John writes in John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Verse 14 of John chapter 1, "And the Word who was in the beginning, the Word who was with God, the Word who is God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace, full of truth." And verse 17 of John chapter 1, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Truth reached out into our darkness and placed itself in the midst of our lie. Christ came to reveal the Father. Truth sprang forth as the Word became flesh. Today, truth continues to dwell among us by His Word and His Holy Spirit. Christ named His Spirit the Spirit of Truth. And that is why we may receive this text as gospel, the good news of salvation for us. Jesus Christ comes to us in His Word. There is a reason we call these Scriptures the Word of Truth. There is a reason why all who love Him also love His Word. There is a reason why those in whose hearts the Holy Spirit of God dwells are those who love the truth and who love to hear the preaching of the Word of Truth. Truth has indeed sprung out of the earth. Truth dwells among us. That is true only for one reason. Truth came to participate in a significant meeting on our behalf. It was a meeting between four which are attributes of the divine nature, but which here in Psalm 85 are presented in a figure as four persons who meet together and kiss each other. We have here a reunion, as it were. Do not think of these attributes of God as somehow being separated in God, separated from one another. Rather, the Lord is describing our own experience of this wonderful salvation that is near to those who fear God. This is a reunion as far as our own experience is concerned, and as far as we know and enjoy these attributes of God in fellowship with Him through His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. The fact is that our sin has plagued us with a conception of God that consumes us with terror. We know that we have sinned against God, our Creator. Whenever we read His Word, we see our sin. We see how far short of His glory we fall. We see our failings, our transgressions, our iniquities. In our own consciousness, truth and righteousness belong together, while mercy and peace are far from us. Truth says to us, I will by no means clear the guilty. What then can mercy do? Truth almost seems to sneer at us when it says, the soul that sins, it shall die. How then shall mercy give life? Mercy and truth seem to quarrel and oppose each other. Truth to prevent the operation of mercy, and mercy to keep truth from being recognized. And then there is God's righteousness. What kind of a meeting can there be between God's righteousness and peace? God says in Romans chapter 1 verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress or who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The power of sin afflicts us in both body and soul. And throughout the entire universe, we observe the power of God's just judgment and His holy wrath. Isaiah chapter 57 verse 21 says, there is no peace, says my God, to the wicked. How can there be peace with an angry God who punishes iniquity with perfect justice and righteousness and holiness? In our text, there are two amazing meetings. The first meeting is between mercy and truth. It is not a meeting of conflict, as we had perceived, but they walk hand in hand. Ethan the Ezrahite saw the same magnificent truth as he sang with praise to Jehovah in Psalm 89, verse 14. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth shall go before your face. That is the announcement of our salvation. There's only one way this meeting could take place to our salvation. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, became flesh, in whom mercy and truth become one for our salvation. Truth spoke, the soul that sins, it shall die. That truth is unchanging. But in Jesus Christ, mercy is also revealed. It is revealed especially at the cross when our Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, who became man and so was and continues to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever, shed His own blood and laid down His own life for your salvation and mine. That is what we celebrate in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. This world of unbelief, even the religious world around us, says that God is merciful to them because they are not worse than others, because they do better than others. God will take that into account and pardon them. After all, they say, God did not make people to destroy them. Surely, in mercy, He will save them. The world believes that at the expense of truth. Let us understand that mercy never denies truth. If you would understand the meaning of mercy and truth meeting together, you have to look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Mercy and truth met together in Bethlehem. Mercy and truth harmonize in the word of the gospel of His grace that Christ proclaims. Mercy and truth harmonize at the cross of the Lord Jesus at Calvary. And therefore they walk hand in hand in your conversion and mine, in the gathering of lost sinners into the church of God. The second meeting is between righteousness and peace. Righteousness is God's perfect justice toward His creatures. He is right to them, and He demands right from them. There shall be no exception. In righteousness, He rewards the good, and He condemns the guilty with no exception. That means that we sinners have a big problem. We have not fulfilled His righteous demands. God looks on the whole of mankind, the whole human race, including you and me. And He says, there's none righteous. No, not one. They've all gone astray. They've all turned aside. He declares us and all mankind guilty before Him. He resists the proud every step of the way. And His face is constantly against those who do evil. There's a vast separation between God and men. Fellowship between the holy God and the unholy sinner is completely out of the question. And therefore, peace seems totally out of reach. The Lord says in Psalm 85, verse 10, mercy, or righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Righteousness not only meets peace, but righteousness kisses her. They are perfectly reconciled, which means that all enmity and all hatred that separated us from God have been completely removed. It has been completely abolished. To have peace is to be in harmony with the living God. To experience that blessed assurance that He is with us, not against us. That He loves us, and He loved us even before we loved Him. How can this be? Again, there is only one way. That one way is Jesus Christ. In Him, Jehovah opened the way by which we could enter into that blessed fellowship with Him again. Jesus is Himself the Prince of Peace, who came to fulfill all righteousness. He purchased that peace for all His people by going to the cross in our place and fully satisfying and meeting all the demands of God's holy law and all the requirements of God's perfect, unbending justice. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. And while our Lord Jesus Christ hung on the cross, fulfilling all righteousness, He blotted out our guilt and our sin by His suffering and by His death. And He merited, He earned for us life everlasting, laying the basis for our everlasting fellowship with the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Righteousness and peace have indeed kissed each other. What a blessed gospel this is. And this is our only salvation. This is the only salvation there is for sinners from the everlasting judgment and wrath and curse of God. This meeting takes place at the springing forth of truth out of the earth. And that refers to the incarnation of Jesus Christ. It refers to His humiliation, that He, being in the form of God, made Himself of no reputation, And though he was the eternal Son of God, he came in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That is not all that it refers to. It also refers to Christ's resurrection from the dead. Christ's dead body sprang forth from the earth in everlasting life, having conquered sin and death and Satan forever. Christ was also exalted in his ascension to heaven and his sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Righteousness. The Lord, our righteousness. Our Savior Jesus Christ looks down from heaven. Righteousness shall look down from heaven. Righteousness reveals himself for our justification. He says, you are righteous, not guilty, acquitted, as he looks down from heaven. Do you believe him? You are righteous because truth has sprung forth for your salvation and for mine, for your justification and for my justification. And the result of this springing forth of truth is a harmonious relationship between God and man, between God and us. This text speaks of the fulfillment of God's promises in the covenant of grace. We have here not only the revelation of the Christ of Bethlehem, a babe born to Mary and laid in the manger in the inn, because there was no room in the inn. But we have also the revelation of the Christ of the cross. Because we have the Christ of the cross, who accomplished all righteousness for us, we also have the Christ of the resurrection and the ascension to heaven and the session, the sitting at the right hand of the Father in power and glory. We have the Christ of the exaltation. He is the one who brings us into fellowship with God. He is the truth concerning the Father to his people. In him, the covenant that God has made with us, his covenant of grace, is fulfilled. That is life. Life is to lay hold of the truth and to lay hold of Jesus Christ, our righteousness, and therefore to enjoy fellowship with the living God. That is why we love this gospel. That is why we love Jesus Christ, who is truth and righteousness. Do you love him? He is the only way to the Father. He alone is life everlasting. Righteousness looks down from heaven. You cannot escape that just judgment of God upon sin. But as righteousness looks down from heaven, he sees truth, his only begotten Son, who says, I came to do your will, O my God. I came to keep your law. I came to redeem these my people from all their iniquities. And righteousness responds, you have accomplished my good pleasure. For that reason, he reveals himself to us as the God of our salvation. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. You and I can be saved only in the springing forth of truth from the earth. Believe in Christ, the truth, who springs forth from the earth, who has sprung forth out of the earth. Believe in Christ, the righteousness who looks down from heaven in mercy and in peace. Because he, and only he, redeem sinners from eternal judgment. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Christ, your only begotten Son, who was in the beginning with you, who is true and eternal God, and yet who took to himself a true human nature and was born of the Virgin Mary, and who in his human nature was obedient to you through all the days and moments of his life, who perfectly kept all of your holy law, never once falling short of the least of what you require, so that he is our righteousness. And Father, he was obedient and he humbled himself even unto death on the cross, in which death he bore our sins in his own body on the tree, and he paid the full price of sin. The wages of sin is death. He suffered death for us. He met all the holy demands of your justice, and he paid our debt in full, so that death could not hold him in the grave. But on the third day he rose again from the dead, and he ascended into heaven, and he sits at your right hand in power and in glory as our Savior. And so, Father, he looks down from heaven as our righteousness. And we thank you, O Lord, our God, that he has sprung up from the earth, and that mercy and truth have met together, and righteousness and peace have kissed each other, so that we who once were dead in trespasses and sins may have everlasting life through our Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, give us faith to trust in him, that all of these great blessings that he has earned and merited for his people may be ours by the blessing and work of your Holy Spirit. And Father, we pray for those who do not know this great salvation, who do not know that mercy and truth have met together, that righteousness and peace have kissed each other, but who are at war with themselves, who are at war with their fellow man, who are at war with their families, and even at war with you, O God. We pray that you will give them a new heart, that you will open their eyes to see, and that you will take away the guilt of their sin and the misery and curse under which they pine away so endlessly and restlessly, and bring them, Father, to rest in the great salvation that you have accomplished as truth has sprung forth out of the earth. And so we have fellowship and peace with you through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.